choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come.
Thank you. Good morning and welcome to Webster Groves Baptist Church this Memorial Day weekend. As far as announcements, really, I guess something to keep in mind, within the next couple of weeks, Dan has arranged for a tree service to come and take out this tree that's back here on this back corner that keeps clogging our gutters and everything else. So in the next couple of weeks, that tree back there is finally going to be gone, and we're all going to be glad to see that go, those of us who have to get up there and clean that all out. So thanks for Dan for getting that all set up. Terrell is not here with us today. If you follow the news here, Terrell has been in Poland helping to set up the university he works for, setting up the criteria over there for their group over in Europe. So that was pretty exciting. He's either on his way back, or I believe he's already gotten back early this morning. So let's remember Terrell. In our pulpit today, we have Dr. Deborah Watson. So thank you for joining us today. And then the other thing, since this is Memorial Day, I was happening to reading something this morning. We should remember those who have died protecting this country. And I read a note that over the history of the United States, there's been 1.3 million combat deaths in the history of the United States. So that was kind of an interesting number. So that's something for all of us to remember this weekend. Does anyone else have any other announcements that I've missed? Okay, then let's prepare to worship.
Good morning, Webster Groves.
Morning.
Pretty good. I don't have to repeat myself. It's great to be here with you all on this Sunday morning. We're happy to have Dr. Deborah Watson here with us today, and I know this is going to be a great church service. I'm not very good at ad-libbing, so I wrote down the prayer, thankfully. But if you all will join me in this opening prayer. Lord, we come to you today after a week of good and a week of bad. We come to you seeing the good you have done in the world and the evil which so often seems to creep in on the edges, just slightly overtaking our sight. We know your love is in the world, but sometimes it can be so hard for us to see. We go through wondering, how could things get worse? It's then that we look around us and see the love you have put in our lives, a celebration of a life event, visiting with family, playing a game with friends and loved ones. When we see these moments, we are reminded of God's love, We are reminded of the love we need to show and share with the world. Let us try and see that love today with Dr. Watson, with each other, and with the world. Amen.
Please stand if you're able for the call to worship. Great is the Lord.
God's greatness is beyond our understanding.
Yet God has revealed God's self in Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus, we have come to know the absolute love of God.
Lift up our hearts and praise the Lord.
May God continue to bless God's people with peace. Amen.
If you're able, let's continue to stand, and we'll sing hymn 12, Great is the Lord. We'll sing it the whole, for all the verses.
Great is the Lord, He's holy and just, by His power we trust in His love. Great is the Lord, He's faithful and true, by His mercy He proves His love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. Now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. In His love. Great is the Lord, He's faithful and true, by His mercy He proves His love. Great is the Lord, and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord, and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice.
Seated.
I read today from Psalm chapter 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all say, Glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now we can turn in the white pew book, the white folder, to 152, What a Mighty God We Serve.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him. Heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve.
As we come to the Prayers of the People segment, are there any praises that anybody has today? Nothing good happened last week?
Well, my sister had a test on her thyroid that turned out to be benign, so we're happy for that.
Very good. That's something to be thankful for. What else? I was glad. We're all glad that Joe was born on this day. We won't say how many years ago, but glad of that day as well. What else? Anybody have anything else? Yeah, anytime you can survive another school year and be still standing, that's a good thing too. So, do we have any prayer requests of any kind? Okay, let's remember Bill on it. Okay, let's remember Bill in our prayers. Eli, do you have something?
Eli wants to pray for his friends Teddy and Ainsley. They both broke their arm in the last week or so. They're both little friends.
Teddy and Ainsley?
Yeah.
All right, let's remember them as their broken bones heal. What else? Do we have other requests? Carolyn Kirkendall, let's remember her. She recovers. What else? Let's remember, and I know Mark alluded to it earlier, let's make sure we remember all the people out there, all the people that have given their lives in defense of our country, and all of those people that are missing those people and remembering those people. Let's pray for them, and as they remember, have those memories, let's make sure we pray for them. And as Aaron alluded to, there's a lot of things that seem to happen from week to week, and we don't understand why. And let's remember the people in Houston and all those parents that lost children and family members that lost other family members, and we don't know why those things happen and have to keep happening, but let's remember to pray for those people and just keep those in our prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day of our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to come here and worship you as we please. Lord, please be with all of those that are sick, all of those that are grieving, all of those that are battling depression or other types of illness. Lord, be with those that are less fortunate than us. And just, Lord, ask that you be with us as we go through each and every day. Help us to help guide someone else to find you. Lord, be with all the people that are in the world that are going through struggles. Be with the people in Houston. Lay your healing hand on those poor people's hearts that have lost loved ones and children. Lord, be with all those people that are remembering lost loved ones today on this Memorial Day weekend, people that have given their life in service of our country. Lord, please be with those people as well. Lord, we ask that they're just help us to all do a little bit better to bring a little more peace into the world so that maybe one day there won't be these types of things have to happen. Lord, I ask that you be with each and every one of us as we go through the week. Help us to do the things that you would have us to do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And now let's turn in the pew book to 155, Oh How He Loves You and Me. We'll sing both verses.
Oh, how he loves you and me. Jesus to Calvary. Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Now, if you're able, let's stand and sing 147 out of the hymnal, "And Can It Be?" We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you. John 3, 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Is here in my heart, but I know there can be no greater love than this. I never understood how merciful love could be until I felt his flame light every part of me, and I would give everything that I am, 'cause I have been saved. Yes, I have been saved. that you should lay down your life for someone such as me. I'd spend a lifetime wondering why the beauty of heaven is here in my heart, and I know there can be no greater love. Ooh, no greater love, oh love. The beauty of heaven is here in my heart, and I know there can be no greater love for someone such as me. No greater love than this.
Good morning, Webster Groves. Good morning. It's good to be here. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious Lord, may the words that you have given me to speak bring your love to all who hear. In your Son's name, amen. We've all heard the cliche, out of the mouths of babes. We know that babes, children, often unintentionally speak the truth when we, the adults, are too wise, too mature, too sophisticated to say that same simple but sometimes unspeakable truth. So it was 15 years ago, after my husband and I had adopted our two sons, then 2.5 and almost 1 year. One day as we sat playing, one of our cats ambled into the room and proceeded to knock some toys off the shelf in the time-honored tradition of cats. As we watched her, I shook my head and complained, "What are we going to do with that cat?" My older son looked at me with a very serious expression and said, "I guess we're just going to have to love her." For several years after, and even occasionally today, when they're teenagers, "just going to have to love him" remains a kind of mantra in the family. When my husband is acting incredibly silly or gets lost trying to find his way out of a parking garage, I might say, "What are we going to do with Pop? Guess we'll just have to love him." Last September, when our very enthusiastic black lab, who thinks he's still a puppy, pulled me down the front steps, breaking my right wrist, I looked at him after I got back from the ER and said, "What am I going to do with you? I guess I'll just have to love you." I'm sure that when I get angry with the slow driver in front of me, or get impatient or grumpy with my husband and kids, or do any of the number of things I must do daily that displease or disappoint God, I'm sure God, with a shake of his head, says, "What am I going to do with her? I guess I'm just going to have to love her more." And that's what the Gospel of John teaches. Love and more love. That's the reason the Gospel of John itself is so beloved. Why faithful Christians often ask that this gospel, particularly Jesus' words, be read to them as they are passing from this life to the next. We teach God's love to our children from the cradle. John even tells us in his first epistle that God is love. That John, and I believe the same John wrote the gospel, the epistles, and Revelation, that John could focus so intently on love seems to me more than remarkable. Because John wrote at a time when hate rather than love was the common currency. John's gospel, as I'm sure you know, is not one of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their accounts of Jesus' life some 10 to 30 years after Jesus' resurrection. There are differences among the three, as we might expect, but they all tell a pretty straightforward story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. John's was written later, somewhere around 65 or so years after Jesus' resurrection. And his gospel doesn't stick to the outline of Jesus' life that the others tell. The years between the writing of the Synoptic Gospels and John's were filled with captivity, conquest, persecution, torture, and death. John saw the brutal persecution of Christians by Nero. Then Titus captured Jerusalem and burned it, including the temple. And a decade or so after that, anyone professing Jesus as the Messiah was barred from Jewish synagogues. John, writing his gospel sometime during these events, was writing in a community and to a community besieged and fearful. Still, John preached God's love, and he wrote his gospel not just to tell of the love of God and the events and miracles of Jesus, though he certainly did that, but to bring others to belief. We think evangelism is hard now. In Jesus' time, belief could, and often did, lead to torture and death. Yet John continued to trust in the love of God. He ends his gospel. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. A life, John could reasonably have added, filled with God's love. It is because of John's overwhelming desire to proclaim Jesus' love that he told his readers, then and us now, about Nicodemus. John's is the only gospel to mention Nicodemus, and Nicodemus appears three times, the first of which was our gospel reading for this Trinity Sunday. The first time we see Nicodemus, he approaches Jesus secretly during the night because, as John says, he is a Pharisee and is afraid of his fellow Jews. But Nicodemus is also more curious, perhaps, or less certain that the Pharisees are on the right track with Jesus, and Nicodemus has to ask him some more questions. And he comes to Jesus not asking directly, but with an implied question. He says, "We've seen you do all these miracles, and so you must be from God, are you?" Now, if we didn't have those pesky chapter divisions, Nicodemus's gaffe here might be clearer, because the end of chapter 2, right before Nicodemus says this, tells us that when Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to tell him about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Or as the message says, he knew them inside and out, knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them. So Nicodemus' question, you've done all these things, are you from God? So Nicodemus' question echoes what Jesus had just censured, that is, belief in him, belief or faith in him, because of what he does rather than who he is. But Jesus also knows the heart of this Pharisee. He knows them inside and out. He knows that the question comes from a sincere desire to understand, not to test him. Even so, given the end of chapter 2, Jesus is really quite mild with Nicodemus. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Or, as Nicodemus interprets the Greek word, born again, leading to his confusion about going into the womb again. But Jesus wants Nicodemus to see that the kingdom of God is here. It is all around them. And those who are born of the Spirit will live a new life. With Jesus and Nicodemus, we witness two intelligent men engaged in a kind of linguistic, intellectual duel or debate. Jesus is saying one thing, Nicodemus is understanding something different, until Jesus asks, how can you be a teacher of the law and not know these things? And he cites an Old Testament story that teaches that the teacher of the law that he is, Nicodemus surely is familiar with. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In case you haven't read Numbers recently, here's the context. In chapter 21, the Israelites had prayed for victory over the Canaanites. And because they had prayed, the Canaanites were defeated in a rout. They travel further in their wanderings and cry out, not for the first or the last time, about the quality of the food. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know, the manna that God was sending them. Haven't we all done this, by the way? God rescues us from some disaster, and 20 minutes later, we're complaining because God didn't do more or hasn't taken care of us right now. Anyway, God is unhappy with the constant complaints and sends poisonous snakes. The snakes bite and kill a number of the Israelites. The people beg Moses to pray to God to remove the serpents. Moses does. God doesn't. At least Scripture doesn't say that God removes the serpents. Instead, God instructs Moses to construct a brass or copper serpent and put it on a pole. Those who were bitten would only need to look up at the serpent to be healed. So this example probably confused rather than enlightened Nicodemus, because the rabbinical scholars in ancient times had significant problems with this passage. God seems to be encouraging Moses to bring the Israelites into the worship of graven images, put the serpent up on a pole. However, Jesus' message to Nicodemus is quite different. To heal the sins of the people, Jesus must be raised, lifted up on a cross. The serpent who caused all our sin is replaced by Jesus' love. Jesus, quite naturally, has the advantage over Nicodemus because Jesus already knows Nicodemus' heart. Jesus already knows that Nicodemus will become a follower. But it takes a while for Nicodemus to catch on. When Nicodemus asks, "How can a man go back into the womb?" Jesus responds that one must be born of water and the Spirit, confusing Nicodemus and, I might say, modern commentators even more. Logically to us, Jesus seems to mean that the water of seems to mean the waters of baptism. But baptism is not, nor would Jesus see it as, the way to salvation. Jesus has just spent time condemning those who rely for their faith on actions rather than the Spirit of God. Jesus' reference to water becomes clearer when we look at Nicodemus' second appearance before Jesus, and this is in chapter 7 of John. Teaching at the temple, Jesus exclaims, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And then John explains, "Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive." Nicodemus, who's in the crowd, seems at this point to get what Jesus told him some days or weeks before, that to be born again, or born from above, one must receive the living waters of Jesus, imbued with the breath of the Spirit. Nicodemus steps forward to defend Jesus, only to be ridiculed by his fellow Pharisees. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a doubting Pharisee, a Pharisee that Jesus insulted in the most cutting way. "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Nicodemus is, like John, a disciple whom Jesus loved. And thus it is that Jesus entrusted to Nicodemus, as well as to John, his greatest message on love, the verse we can all recite, and the verse that we live by and use to tell others about Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Perhaps rightly, our emphasis when we read this verse is on God giving us Jesus. If we believe in Jesus, we will be saved, and we will live a Spirit-filled life here. But I think we miss the whole meaning if we skip over or take for granted the first part, "God so loved the world." Jesus does not say, "God gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved and then loved by God." He says, first, "God so loved the world." Jesus does not say this because what Jesus means is that God loves the world. Now, this would have been a radically new concept for Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He had been taught and believed that God loved the Jews. After all, the expectations of a Messiah did not include salvation for the world, but salvation, preferably from the Roman conquerors, for the Jews. We, with the benefit of hindsight, realize that though God offered salvation first to the Hebrews, from Genesis through the prophets, the Lord speaks of gathering all the nations to worship and adore one God. Abraham, God said, shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Thousands of years later, God repeated over and over in the prophets, especially Isaiah, that all the nations shall come and shall see my glory. But the Pharisees, with their rules and restrictions, with their identity as God's chosen, could not fathom God's love for the world. It was because God loved the world that Jesus came, died on the cross, and gave the world the choice to believe in him or not. With Jesus, a whole different way of looking at the world began. The centurion who stood near the cross saw something in Jesus that he hadn't seen in the Hebrew population that he lived among. Paul preached to the Roman guards who held him prisoner and beat him. And he won those pagan military men to Christ because God so loves the world. Now the question I struggle with is if that centurion and Paul's Roman guards had not believed in the words of God's love, had not acknowledged the personification of God's love in Jesus, would God love them any less? Can the wrong choice negate God's love? How can the wrong choice negate God's love when God is love? So I think God would have kept on loving that centurion and those guards, because I know that God loved me during all the years I rejected the love of Christ. Now, almost two decades after surrendering to God's love, sometimes I worry that I and my fellow believers and the church are becoming far too much like the Pharisees, isolated in our churches and homes, confident in the knowledge that God loves us. But them, maybe not so much. A woman I know, now in her 80s, Baptist from the cradle, told me once that she prays for ISIS fighters. I must have responded with a look that said, "Are you crazy?" Her response was simple. God created them as well as us. God so loved the world. I think of her words when I hear Christians in the media condemning certain groups of people, Muslims and non-believers and Jehovah's Witnesses, for rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Our gay people, abortion doctors, scientists even, for their different views of Scripture. And I don't mean here to make a political statement, but rather an acknowledgement of God's omnipotence, authority, and infinite capacity for love. And who are we to deny the love God has for the world, claiming it only for ourselves? Jesus took special time with Nicodemus because he knew his heart and knew Nicodemus would follow him. But Jesus loved him first. Although some cynics out there believe that Nicodemus remained a lukewarm follower of Jesus, always sneaking around, fearful of his Pharisee friends, Nicodemus is in fact with Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He defends Jesus in the middle of his ministry, and he anoints Jesus' body after death. What more is required of a disciple? When Jesus repeated to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above," he might have added again, "Why don't you, a leader of the people, know that God is spirit?" Instead, Jesus patiently went on to explain, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Where does God's Spirit blow? into the hearts of the most unexpected people. An Anglican preacher from the 1620s once said in a sermon that when he and all of us got to heaven, we would be surprised by those we saw there. And he said that he would be surprised to see himself there more than anybody else. This preacher was convinced of his own salvation, but was also convinced of his sinful nature. And we all sin. Jesus says that the Spirit, like the wind, blows where it chooses. And what does God do with those who don't yet feel the Spirit? I think God says, I guess I'll just have to love them more. Would you pray with me again? Dear Lord, let your Holy Spirit blow where it will, to those that seem the least likely to accept your love. And let your Spirit blow through us each day more strongly, so that we may go forth with renewed vigor and do your loving will. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. And now, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.